Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today. What a blessing it's already been, being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to be reading verse 21 down to verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 30. How many of you are thankful that you're in church today? Amen. Amen. How many realize you could be in jail today? Amen. Amen. That's right. You could be in the hospital today. You stop and think about those things and you put a smile on your face that God has given us opportunity to assemble ourselves together in His presence and to worship Him. And so we never should lose sight of the blessing and privilege it is to be in church. So thank the Lord for this opportunity that we all have that are here today. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's look at verse 21. The Bible says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.' Then said David, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike.' And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, again, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity. Thank you for each one that's taken advantage of their opportunity to be in church, that have assembled here together today. I just pray that we would sense your presence in this place and we would have a heart and a mind to receive what you have for us and make an application. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I just read this passage of Scripture here this morning, but let's give you a little background. Many of you, if you've studied the Bible, you know what's taken place here in chapter 30. But David had been fleeing Saul. He was running from Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so Saul wanted to try to kill David. And so David had led his mighty men in a wrong direction. At this particular time, David had made some bad decisions, and they had joined up with the Philistines. Imagine that. I mean, this is just a part of the life of David that kind of mind-boggling to see how he could do such a thing. But he had made some bad decisions there. They tried to fight with the Philistines. The Philistines said, "We'll not fight with these David and his men because they might turn against us." And so they sent them back to their city, their home city. And they returned to find their city burned and all their possessions gone. They're at Ziklag. That's where they had made their city. That's where they had been staying in the land of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, that's what it talks about. They come back and they find the whole city burned. They had lost everything. Everything. All their belongings, their children, their wives, everything was gone. It was a very low time in their lives, a very low time in David's life as well as the men. In verse 4, the Bible says, so David and his men came to the city, or in verse 4 rather, it says, "And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." I don't know if you've ever been there before. You've cried so much, it's just no more tears, just no more power to weep. That's where David and his men went. Verse 6, it says, "And David was greatly distressed." For the people spake of stoning him, his mighty men of war, and now thinking of stoning him because some of the bad decisions that David had made and leading him in the wrong direction. Well, right after that, we find that David gets himself right with God. In verse 8, it says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David repents. We know that the way to get back with God, the way to get ourselves right with God as born-again believers is to just confess and forsake our sin, to repent of our sin and find that fellowship with God once again. And so David had done that. And as David had repented of what he had been doing and he had looked back to God, then God gives him this peace of mind to know, David, not only are you, I'm going to send you after those that came and burned the city and took all your possessions. He said, but David, you got this promise from me. I'm going to give you everything back. You're going to recover all. What a blessing that would have been for David to have that understanding and that peace from God, knowing that he was going to give him back everything that had been taken. Well, on their way and following after this band, we find that 200 of David's men, the Bible says, could not continue. There's only 600 of his mighty men. And as they were pursuing, now they had been traveling a long time because they had just come back from the battlefront with Israel and the Philistines. And they had went all the way back to Ziklag. And now they've just got back and realized that all of their belongings are gone. And so they have been traveling for some time. And as they pursue after those that have taken their stuff, we find in verse 10, but David pursued, he and only 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they, and I love this, it says, could not go over the brook of Bezor. They could not. They had gone as far as they could go. And so David allows them to stay there, and he takes the other 400 men that were possibly in better shape, that had more strength, and he pursues with the 400 men. Well, with the 400 men, they find them, and God directs them, and they recover all that they had lost. And not only did they recover all that they had lost, but they recovered much, much more. Verse 19. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. What a great story. What a great story that we find here. Well, right after this, we find now that they're coming back from the victory, and they have all that they had lost and even more. And they come to the 200 men, the 200 men that had been left behind. 200 men that had done all that they could do. It's not that they were slackers. It was not that they did not want to go forward, but the Bible said that they could not go any farther. They had done all that they could do. And now so they come back victoriously, and the Bible gives us the occasion that we just read. Verse 21 down to verse 25, that's what's going on right now. That's where we're at in this Bible story that God has given to us. And as they come back, we find in verse 21 that David saluted them. David comes back and he sees the 200 and he is just, filled with joy. He has repented. He is right with God and God's already blessing him and he sees God's hand upon his life and he's back to being David and having the heart of God. And he's coming back and he sees the 200 that could not go and they was able to get the victory because God gave them the victory. And he comes back with all these positive thoughts. David was filled with joy. He was rejoicing over being thankful to God. And he sees these 200 and his response to the 200 was, I salute you. You gave it all you had. You couldn't do any more, and so praise the Lord. I'm not asking more of you than what you could do. I'm looking to God, and he wants everyone to do all that they can do. Once you've done all that you can do, you can't do no more. If you could do more, then you didn't do all that you wasn't doing all that you could do. And so we find that he comes back, and with this mindset of right thinking, David salutes them. But not everyone had this kind of thoughts. Not everyone had right thinking. Verse 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Some wicked men had other thoughts. We're not giving you any of it. You didn't go with us. You didn't fight in the battle, whether you could or not. It's ours. You're not going to get any of it. We'll give your wives and your children back, but that's all. You're going to take your wives and children and go on about your way. So we have two schools of thought here. Two schools of thought. David saluting them, and this other, which the Bible says, align themselves with the thinking of the devil. Wicked, devilish thoughts. Was not the will of God. Was not the thoughts of God. I want to preach a message this morning. Everybody with me now, you know the story. You understand what God's given to us here. I believe God has a message here from this passage of Scripture for us this morning. And so plug into it. Now that you know what's going on, the settings there, you know what where we're at in the Bible, the text that we're reading here. And God says, I want you to learn something from that. I want you to learn this biblical principle, because if it's true then, it's true today. If it's right thinking then, it's right thinking today. In understanding God. So I want to preach a message to you that I've entitled, How to View That Which We Possess. Did they have it within their possessions? They did. How did they view it differently? David viewed it one way, the wicked men viewed it another way. How do we view what we possess? David's thinking was right. It produced happiness, thanksgiving, and joy. Listen to me. If we have right thinking concerning what we possess, no matter what it might be, we can have peace, contentment, joy. If you have what God has for you, if you have all that God has for you, listen to me, no matter what it is, no matter if it's just a little cracker box and a Volkswagen Bug, amen, to drive. If you have the right thinking toward what you have, listen, God can give you peace and joy, because instead of wanting what you don't have, you're going to have a mindset of being thankful for what you do have. And realize that God is the one that provides it. So we have here this idea of right thinking versus the idea of wrong thinking. Wrong thinking referred to as wicked. Wrong thinking referred to as men of Belial, which is men of the devil. Wrong thoughts. These were still his mighty men. These were those who'd followed David. But they had wrong thinking, and their thinking was after, like, more or less men of the devil instead of men of God. That's what it's referring to there. David's thinking was not only biblical, it was the best way to think. You'll find when it comes to possessions that if you have God's thoughts, if you understand God's view of what we possess today, if you receive God's views as your views, not only will it become biblical, but it will be the best way for you and I to live our lives. Yeah. But can I tell you this morning, if you're not saved, you'll not be able to. Don't expect the lost to have a biblical view of their possessions. Don't compare yourself as a born-again believer with a lost man concerning how you view this world, how you view the things that you have, the things that are in your possession. Yes, they're in your possession, but listen to me. If you're saved, you ought to have a different perspective on life than what a lost person does. And if you're lost, you will not be able to have this perspective, this biblical view of your possessions, because you'll not have God to turn to give peace and contentment. And he's the one that gives us the peace and contentment over what we have and not over what we don't have. How to view that which we possess. Now, it's right here. I love this verse. Verse 23. Because after David views his, he salutes them. He knows that they're part of them. They're brethren. And they're going to share within all the spoils. And he actually makes a statute after this and said, this is the right way, and we're going to do it from this way from now on. If they do all that they can do, you can't expect any more from that, and they're going to share within the spoils. And so then, after he saw how some of them did not have that kind of thinking, now David's heart is right with God now. He's a man after God's own heart, and what he gives us here is exactly how God would have us to view things. Then David said, addressing their wrong thinking, ye shall not do so, my brethren. You're my brethren, but I need to rebuke you because you don't have right thoughts. Isn't that good? Sometimes we need to help one another with thinking clearly. They start talking about something that's not right. They start sharing a philosophy, and you say, wait a minute, brother, now, you're my brother, but listen to me. I cannot allow you to think that I agree with that because that is wrong thinking. Sometimes we need rebuke by our brethren if we have wrong thinking. You can't have right thinking until you understand your wrong thinking is not right. Amen. Okay, so verse 20, he said, my brethren, he said, how you're thinking toward that, he said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. It's in my possessions. Isn't it mine? When you get married, you're taught that what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, right? No, that's not how, I don't think that's how it goes. It's what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. No, that's not how it goes either. No. What we have is ours. What's yours, what you have to bring to the table, what I bring to the table, now that we're married, we're one. And it's ours. Well, their thinking here, the right thinking would have been, the Lord hath given us. God has provided. What do you have? What's in your possessions? The right way to view whatever you have, whatever is in your possessions, is this: God has provided it. As a believer, we must view all of our possessions as what God hath provided for us. You will, no matter who you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, this is the best way to view your possessions. Can I tell you, it takes pressure off. If it's God's, then I don't have to make a decision what to do with it. If it's God's, he's already told me what to do with it. If it's God's, he's already revealed to me what to do with it. I like telling this every now and then. You know, my mortgage payment is not mine. It's God's. God's mortgage payment is due. If you have a car payment, God, that's given to you. God, your car payment is due. God, these are your children. They need clothed. God, these are your children. They need fed. It takes the pressure off of you. You just got to be willing to do whatever God tells you. Amen. How do you view that which you possess? You need to view it as everything that we have is provided by God. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 down to verse 10. I love this passage of scripture. I'm sure you do as well. If it's God's and you look to God and acknowledge it came from the Lord, then you'll agree with this. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Now, what am I to do with this marriage? What am I to do with this bill? Doesn't matter. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. I can know what to do with it because it's God's, and God will give me direction to do what I ought to do with that which belongs to him. Wow. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It'll strengthen you from the inside out, basically. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Why? Because they're God's. Another passage of scripture I want to show you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 is a powerful passage of scripture that reveals to us that we belong to him. Not only do what I possess belong to him, but I belong to him. If I'm saved, I view things differently because I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Jesus paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. He shed his precious blood that you might become alive unto God. He shed his precious blood that each and every one of us who believe in him should be forgiven of our sins and restored to fellowship with God and be given a gift of everlasting life. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, once you understand that, and that's why a lost man cannot view things as a saved man can, because they don't see God as their Lord. They don't give God ownership of themselves. But if you're saved, then that's a thing that God would have us to do. Every born-again believer needs to look to Jesus as Lord of my life. And if he is Lord, that means I'm sitting at the foot of Christ and saying, what would you have me to do? In every area of life, he's Lord. So, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If I belong to him, then all that I possess does too. That's right. If you own that cat and that cat has a litter of kitties, all of them are yours. Sad for you. Sad day. But no. Now, if you have a dog and that dog has a litter of pups, then all of those pups are yours. Amen. And if you bred wisely, then you can get papers and you can make a killing on them. Amen. But why? Because the dog's mine. Whatever he has, whatever comes to him is mine. Why? I'm the owner of the dog. Whatever's yours, if God owns you, whatever comes your way, it's his. I am to be a steward of God's. Stewardship, that's what it is. It's his. The right way to view what we possess is it belongs to God. Amen. David's saying to his men, some of them, not all of them, but some of them had wicked thoughts. Some of them was not thinking clearly. And he set them straight. He said, wait a minute. This is right thinking. And he said, first of all, God has provided. The second thing he gives them there. Look back with me, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23. Verse 23. He said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us? Who hath preserved us? Can I tell you, first of all, God has provided. Second of all, God preserves us. What does that mean? They knew what it meant. God kept you alive. You could have died in battle. Then whose would those things be? It is God who has watched over us and has brought us to where we are today to use that which He has provided. Isn't that good? He provides it. He keeps us alive to use what He's provided for Him. God preserves for a purpose. I look at my own life, and I was rebellious some of my older teenage years. A couple years there, I was running from those. During those, say, 2 to 3 years, I should have died. Like many of us in here, I think everyone can probably go back to a point in time where you said, I should have died. I totaled 3 motorcycles. You don't walk away usually from one motorcycle wreck without some kind of damage to your body, without some kind of mental mind, and I might have a little bit, I don't know, but I walked away from 3 separate motorcycle accidents where the motorcycle that I was on was totaled. I walked away from 2 car accidents where I totaled 2 vehicles. Totaled. A 72 Corvette run upside down, rolled 3 or 4 times into a big ditch with the gas tank leaking gas everywhere. It could have caught fire like that. I should have burned in that 1972 Corvette. I could have died. I should have. A 1967 GTO, Pontiac GTO, I flipped over 3, 4 times in a cornfield. Totaled that car. I walked away from both of those accidents without a, well, I had a couple scratches on my back, but basically without a scratch. The one thing that I did, the one thought I had after each one of those motorcycle accidents, after both of those car accidents, I remember in the midst of going through the accident, it seems like it's in slow motion. It's fast, but when you're in it, it seems like everything is just in slow, the car, right? The top, the bottom, and the car's flipping. I'm saying the top, the bottom, the car, you know, the motorcycle. I'm sliding down the interstate on my hands like this, thinking, this hurts. Every time the thought was on my mind is, God help me. Every time, God help me. Can I tell you that God preserved me? He's preserved me to this day to use what God has given to me for Him. No matter what it might be, whether it be my talents or whether it be my time, whether it be my finances, whether it be whatever it might be, listen to me, it's God who has provided for me, and He has provided for me and has preserved me to use it for Him. God's preserved you. What you have today is what God has allowed you to have. God has provided for you. He's preserved you to this day so that you might use what He has provided for you for Him. And that will make you the happiest you can be. That'll bring you more joy and contentment than anything else this world has to offer. You see, God determines if we have a tomorrow. I've got several family members that didn't have it, that are not here. They didn't have a tomorrow. I've had several friends in my lifetime that have died, didn't have a tomorrow, not here today. But I'm here today. You're here today. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Use what He provides Don't serve it. Use what He provides. Don't serve what you have. You can't serve two masters. If you serve finances or mammon, listen to me, you'll not serve God. You'll not have right thinking on that finances to do what God wants you to do with that. If you serve this world, you cannot serve God. You will not have right thinking to do what God would have you to do with it. Listen to me. You can't have two masters. The Bible says you need to look to serve God. And as you serve God, understand He's provided, He's preserved you. Do with it what God would have you to do with it. If you have a tomorrow, be determined, no matter how many days God gives me, I'm going to use what He gives me to serve Him. Marriage. Some people get married and they serve a marriage. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Why? Because God says, I don't want you to serve the marriage. I've given you a wife. I've given you a husband. Use that to serve me. Hello. Amen. But sometimes we say we have a wife, we have a husband, we can't serve God, we got too many things to do. You only have a loving wife because God blessed you with a loving wife. You only have a loving husband because God blessed you with a loving husband. You only have children. Some people, they serve children. Listen to me, God gave you those children not for you. He gave you your children to raise for Him. And don't serve the children, but serve God by raising the children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is what's going to bring you happiness in your marriage. That will bring you happiness in your parenting. It'll bring you happiness in whatever it is that you possess. You possess it. Yeah, she's your wife. Yes, he's your husband. Yes, they are your children. You possess them, but how do you view them? Need to view them as God has provided and God has preserved. Yeah. Use what He provides to honor Him. Lastly, this morning, verse 23, the last thing He gives them. He says, and David said, ye shall not do so, my brethren. That's wrong thinking. This is right thinking. This is a way to have a right view of it. With that which the Lord hath given, God's provided. Who hath preserved us, God's kept you alive to use what He's given to you. And delivered the company that came against us into our hands. So, God provides, God preserves, God prospers. Maybe you're not prospering as you could be prospering because you don't have the right view of what you possess. Amen. Yeah. He will give us the victory over our enemies so that we can accomplish His will for our lives. And if we do this, not only will we be blessed here, that we will have eternal rewards, which is far more important than temporal gain. In closing, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 24 of this passage is where the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. It's found in verse 24, but look up with me now to verse 19 that led to that thought. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A right view. God provides. God preserves. God prospers. You see, after death, the only thing will matter is stewardship. Stewardship. What have you done with what God hath given you? Stewardship. That's what God is mostly concerned about in each and every one of our lives. A right view of what we possess. If I give every head bowed, every eye closed.